Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Ron. It is a great privilege to be able to speak to you the Word of God this morning. We are in our second week of our series called Red Letters, where we're taking the actual words of Jesus and teaching what it is that he taught his people. And this morning, I'm going to talk about one of my favorite parables and what I believe is one of the most important parables that he ever taught, the parable of the bags of gold, or the parable of the talents. So if you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 as we read it, verses 14 through 30. We're also, I believe, going to put it up on our screen with our nice white background and red letters, appropriate for our series theme. Verse 14 of chapter 25, Jesus speaking. The context of this verse is that in chapter 24, he's talking about the destruction of the temple that was fulfilled in 70 AD. And then he begins to talk about signs of the end times. So yes, it is true that we are in the end times, but the end times began like 2,000 years ago, okay? So Jesus was correct and perfect when he told the parables that, hey, it's going to be a long time, till I return, but be ready. And so through that, he goes into then chapter 25, after he talks about the sign of the end times, to be ready for his return. He tells a first parable about a parable of 10 virgins. Five of them are wise, five of them are foolish. The wise ones are the ones who have oil in their lamps and they're ready for the bridegroom to return. Then right after that, he teaches this parable right here, all on readiness, all on stewardship, all in the context that God has given us something to do. He's returning one day, and he expects to find us being about his business and stewarding well what it is he gave us to do. So with that, let's read. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. What will the kingdom of God be like when he returns? Here's what it'll be like. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put the money to work and gained five more bags. So also, the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, you can underline that, emphasize that, after a long time, 2,000 plus years so far, right? The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness. Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came and he said, Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and I gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. and throw that worthless service outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, you taught this important parable of the bags of gold so that we would be ready and that we would be about your business when you return, Lord. God, when you return, you expect us to bring increase with what it is that you've given us to steward. And so, Lord, I pray that through your words this morning, we would be encouraged and we would be inspired to bring increase to you in such a way that when we stand before you, we would hear the words also, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you weren't quite ready for that moment? You know, in college, I had a professor who was really probably my favorite professor I ever had. And as I look back from an older perspective, I think one of the reasons he was my favorite professor is because he actually believed that students were at the university to get a quality education. He actually believed that we weren't there to waste our time or just party or goof off, but we were there to learn and be educated. And so his whole class was structured in such a way that he made it encouraging, but also challenging to learn. And one of the ways that he did that is that he would give us pop quizzes. And at the beginning of the semester, all he did was tell us that I'm going to give you pop quizzes. You know that day's coming, but you don't know the day, and you do know the hour. The hour is the same as class time, but you don't know the day, and you don't know what's going to happen, so be ready. So as a typical young college student, every day before that class, we'd gather with my friends that were in that class and teammates, and we would sit there and we would just try to make the decision. We would guess. We'd be like, is he going to give a pop quiz tomorrow or not? And we were trying to decide, were we going to go out that night or were we going to stay home and study? And wouldn't you know it, every time we stayed home to study, we'd show up to class and guess what? No pop quiz. And every time we decide to go out and be foolish, guess what would happen? Next day, the pop quiz. And he was a smart professor. Not only would he give pop quizzes, but he would make us sit in different seating than we normally sat so that we couldn't get aid or help from the person sitting next to us who might be more prepared. And so finally, after about a month of just not being able to guess correctly, I decided that I'm just going to be prepared for every class. And so I didn't start out the semester too well, and I finished strong in the class because I learned this one simple lesson a long time ago, that your readiness will determine your reward. Your readiness will determine your reward. You know, as we read the parable of talents, it's really our big idea as we think about what Jesus was trying to teach his people in regards that, hey, I am leaving for what is to me a short time, for you will be a very long time. As I'm leaving, I'm putting you in charge as my stewards, and we're going to talk what it means to be a steward. I'm going to put you in charge of my planet as my stewards. And when I return as the master who owns everything, I expect you to be stewarding it well. In fact, not only that, I expect you to be bringing increase. And in this parable, we learn that their readiness determined their reward, that it was absolutely critical for them to be ready and prepared for when the master returns. I want to ask you, are you ready for when Jesus returns? If we examined all of your life, and 2016 has been a time where I'm examining all of my life and trying to make sure that everything in this phase at 47 is in order, is in line, is where God wants it to be. Am I maximizing everything he gave me to steward, and am I doing it well? And as I went into this year, I went, some areas I'm doing well, some areas I'm not doing well at all, and things need to change. But I want to ask you, are you ready for the master's return? You know, the parable right before that, something as simple as having oil in jars, something as simple as that task. When the master returned, the five foolish virgins who didn't have the oil in the jar, something that simple. When the master returned, they didn't have enough time to even go get the oil and be ready. It was too late when he returned. And think about all that we have going on in our life in regards to maybe it's your marriage, your social life, your witness, your finances, whatever it may be. As you look at it all, how well are you stewarding that? Because when Jesus steps back onto the scene on planet Earth, there's not going to be time to all of a sudden go, oh, I got to get all this ready and present it to you well. And as we're doing red letters, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, it's all red letters. I mean, it's a lot of talking. It's three parables in a row. I mean, anytime Jesus does three parables in a row, are you with me? Three, I mean, the number, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, important number in the Bible, all right? It's the number of confirmation, okay? Right? I mean, it's like, it's done. Are you with me? Luke 15, another time when he was talking about the importance of his mission to reach lost people, he gives three parables in a row, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. When he gives three parables, he doesn't want us to miss the point. That he's returning as the master. A couple weeks ago, last week we celebrated what? Easter. 2 weeks ago we celebrated Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode in, as we learned, on a donkey, humble, bringing peace. I come this time in humility to offer peace. I bring reconciliation to the whole world where you've offended me and sinned against me as the Lord and King, but I come humbly to reconcile you back to me. He's not coming that way the second time. Are you with me? In Revelation 19, it is finished. It is done. He's no longer riding in on the donkey. He's riding in on the white stallion as the one who has conquered. And on it, dipped in blood in his robe, it says something. It doesn't say humble servant Jesus, prophet, teacher. It says the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back to put it all in order. And he expects us to be about his business and have it ready when he returns. The last parable in chapter 25 of his red letters and long sermon is about the parable of the goats and sheep. Right after this one, he goes into, hey, the kingdom at this time will be like this. It'll be like a king returning in all his glory on that white stallion, returning and going, the nations will be before him, and he'll look out. And it won't be what you think. It won't be what you confess, reality of the fruit of your life and who you really are. He'll look at you and you'll be either a sheep or a goat. And he says, I'll take the sheep and put them to my right. And I'll take the goats and put them to my left. And I'll look at the sheep and I'll go, well done. I go, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I didn't have anywhere to sleep, man, you gave me cover and shelter. And they go, what are you talking about? We never did that for you, Jesus. And he goes, no, what you did for the least of these, what you did for the people on planet Earth, how you conducted yourself in your stewardship is how you responded to me in your love and obedience. It was the same thing. See, we can't say we love the Lord and not like people. The church should be the most loving entity, institution on planet Earth. He goes, what you did for them, you did for me. Yeah. Then he goes, I'll come over here to the goats and go, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I needed shelter, you didn't give me housing and all these other things. And they'll say, what? When did we not do that for you? And he goes, what you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. And he goes, now here, you take your place in my eternal glory, and you take your place in eternal punishment and damnation. It's fearful. I mean, nothing's more important to be ready when he returns. And our flesh, our sinful nature, the way of the world, all the distractions are for the devil, our enemy. Everything is happening to try to keep us from being focused on what's most important, being ready for when he returns. Jesus' expectation is that he returns with his reward and that we're faithful and that it's a happy, glorious, great moment. He wants us to be aware, constantly aware. And it's hard. We all grow impatient. We all struggle with it. The longer it goes, the more we can just kind of go, oh, well, it won't happen today. It won't happen today. But he wants us to be aware. He doesn't want to be us to be crazy like we have been of like thinking we know the exact day and rearranging our whole life according to that day and that time. You know, remember the Y2 bug, you know? I mean, Jesus was going to come back because the world was ending in 2000, remember? And, you know, and some people like sell all their houses or run up their credit cards or do all these crazy. I mean, no wonder people think church people are crazy, you know? I mean, Jesus says, I'm leaving and returning. He doesn't say, go crazy and do stupid things. He says, man, you should be the most prepared. You should be stewarding things. Your house should be the one in order. Your house should be the cleanest. Your vineyard should be the one that is growing the most fruit. Are you with me? The oil in your lamp should be full. I mean, over and over and over, these parables that when I show up, it shouldn't be just total chaos. We should be aware. You know, we've got phones and iPads and we're constantly connected into the matrix today. You know, we're more informed and less aware than we've ever been. We're so informed, but not aware. We know everything, but we're not aware. And I just observe it so much as I walk about just the community and the different places where God takes me. We're just this all day long. And we're oblivious to the other people are on the planet. Do you know other people are on the planet? I feel like tapping people on the shoulder sometime and go, hello, other people exist. Driving down the road, I mean, you get behind somebody and you're like, oh my, they're like, on their phone, and they forget that there's other people on the road. I go to the gym, they got their headphones on, and they're just locked in. I mean, just locked in. And I'm like, excuse me, you've been on that for like 30 minutes, man. I gotta go somewhere. Can I get one set? Or they'll just block the walkway, you know, just in their own. And I'm like, excuse me. Hello. Hey, can I please get by you? Can I get by? There's other people on the planet. So informed, but so unaware of what's going on today. And you know, Jesus said that one of the clear signs when he returns, it'll be as the days of Noah. People will be eating, drinking, just going about life and not aware of the things that we should be aware of. Look, this morning, I want to wake us up to the reality that all of our life should be focused on the importance of stewarding well what God's given us to his glory and to his honor. And the procrastination and thought that, oh, I'll just do it later. No, you won't. No, you will not do it later. And don't think when he shows up and it's exam time that all of a sudden you're going to put it all in order. He's smart enough like my professor. He's rearranging the seats. You're not sitting next to the smart guy. He wants us to be aware of his return. We learn in this parable as we think about the importance that our readiness determines our reward, is that he gives us valuable stuff in life to steward. He gives us valuable stuff to steward according to our abilities. 5 bags of gold. You know, some estimate that the 1 bag of gold was worth in today's currency $1 million to steward. He gives us valuable stuff to steward. The parable of the bags of gold teaches that God always gives us everything we need to do what it is that he's called us to do. You have today, right in this moment, what it is that you need to do today, what it is he's called you to do. There's no excuse. The question, the issue is you've got to put it to use right here, right now. Put it to use. As we study The parable of the bag of gold, it teaches us about the principle of ownership, that God owns everything. We forget that. And yes, he gives us things to steward. And yes, we have private property and certain ownership, that in that it teaches us responsibility. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But ultimately, it's all his, and we can't forget that. Psalm 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the world and all who live in it. Everything is his. For in him all things were created, Colossians 1:16 says. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him. All things. All things. You know, Pastor Charles referenced Malachi chapter 3. What a great chapter to read. Read that. There's so much said in that. But one of the things it says into it in regards to our giving and our tithes, very specifically our tithes, our 10%, it says that when we don't give it, when we don't give it, we are robbing God. That's the language it uses. We're robbing God. Well, how can we rob God? Because it's his. It's his already. You're not even giving yet when you give your 10%. Are you with me? You haven't even become generous yet. 10% is not generosity, it's obedience. It's his. When you don't give it to him, you're a robber. I mean, God, what do you think when he shows up one day? You talk about the mathematician, you think you're smart in accounting. God says, I know every hair on every person's head. There's about two left on mine. You know, you with me? He says, not only that, I just flung the stars into space and I know everyone by name. You try that. So don't you think he's going to know the sum of everything you've ever stewarded in regards to your wealth one day when he shows up? 10% is the, and anything less than 10% in everything you've ever stewarded, he goes, you robbed me. That's not a well done, my good and faithful servant. Are you with me? You robbed me. It's mine. It's not yours. It's his. It's his. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's a whole, Deuteronomy is a whole book on remembering. It's right before they're once again, they made the, a generation fell out in the desert through disobedience, grumbling, complaining, and the new generation's about to enter into the promised land. He gives them Deuteronomy, God does. And it's a book of remembering the promises of God and the laws and how you're supposed to live. It's a book of remembrance. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, one of the things it says, hey, I know the tendency, God says, in your humanity is to think that all this came through your ability, this to generate wealth and all this, but don't think about, don't do that. Remember, it's me who gives you the ability to do those things. And every time you give, you're going, God's my provider. God's my protector. God gives me this ability. I'm a steward for him. Thank you, Jesus. I was sitting here giving my tithe this morning, and I don't know which twin it was. I can't tell them apart. They're identical twins. And she was teasing me. She was pulling the bag back from me, you know? And I was like, no, don't steal my blessing. I don't want to be a robber. I'm talking on stewardship this morning. And as I've been just thinking about stewardship the last month, I'm like, God, I don't deserve anything. Amen. I deserve hell. I deserve hell. My best before you without Jesus Christ standing before me as my substitute, as my advocate. Are you with me? Without him, what do I deserve? I deserve hell. I mean, my hope in eternity is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood. It's the remembrance of that. It's. Hey, Rob, why do you deserve to be here, man? It's because of him. It's the blood. It's the sacrifice. And it's the thanksgiving out of that. It's the thanksgiving and the remembrance that Jesus, everything I have is a gift from you. And I want to use it to your glory. Do you know that nothing in life is free? And let me just break down American Christianity. Your salvation's not free. It's not free. Right. You can't earn it. No, it's not what I'm saying. You can't earn it, but it's not free. It's not free, the Bible says. It says it's a gift. It's a gift. And that gift was costly. Pastor Charles talked about his love for his wife. I'm sure this isn't a $10 ring. I'm pretty positive it wasn't. It was a demonstration of love and commitment, and it was costly, I guarantee you. Boom. You with me? Your wedding ring doesn't have to be costly. That's not what I'm preaching. Don't get crazy and miss the whole point, okay? Well, man, Pastor Ron said, I got to give a $5,000 ring to love my wife. No, that's not what I said. I said it was a gift. And I said, I guarantee it was costly because love is costly. Our salvation's not free. Are you with me? It's not free. It was a gift. Here was the gift. It was a sacrifice of a life more costly than any ring, any material possession. What does it profit a man to lose the world and lose a soul and gain the world? Are you with me? What's he saying in that? That a soul, an individual's life is worth more than any wealth in all planet Earth. And Jesus gave his life for our salvation. It's a gift. And we should be appreciative every day and everything that we have and how we steward it, that one day we could stand before him and see him face to face and see the scars and go, they were for me. And God, here's my life back to you in appreciation and gratitude. Please tell me I did it well. It was like the great movie Saving Private Ryan, where Private Ryan at the end of his life was still alive and he's visiting the tomb of all those who had died. And he looked at his wife and he had to know, tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I got to know. Tell me that I lived this life that was sacrificed for me in such a way that it meant something on planet Earth. I got to know. Tell me I'm a good man. Because he understood that somebody else gave something for him that cost him everything. Jesus in this parable is reminding us of that. Don't forget. Don't let your salvation grow cold. Don't let the message of my love and my purpose be removed from my heart. Don't let the obedience of responsibility, and when it gets tough and it gets hard, don't grow weary in doing good, because one day I'm returning and the works of your hand matter. They matter. Parable of the sower. It reminds us that everything we have is a gift from God. Let me read the definition of stewardship. It's faithfully using whatever God gives us: opportunities, interests, skills, employment, family, talent, spiritual gifts, land, money, etc., for his glory, to serve the common good, and to further his kingdom. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this about stewardship. He said, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. Reminds us that everything we have is his. The parable of the bag of gold reminds us that we are not all created equal. We're not all created equal. We have different talents. We have different gifts. We have different abilities and different levels of that. We're all equal in the sense of our value as human beings, but we're not all equal in our talents and our abilities. It reminds us of that. As one was given five according to his ability, one was given two according to his ability, one was given one according to his ability. You know, God just taught me this lesson so hard my senior year when I was playing basketball. Going into my senior year, I thought I was going to be one of the main players on our Florida State basketball team. And I remember looking at our recruiting roster and the incoming players for the next year at the guard position. And one of them was a no-name guy from Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, named Bob Sura. The other guy was a JUCO transfer, and I'm going, man, he had to go to junior college first, which meant he really wasn't good enough to play Division I. Junior college transfer by the name of Sam Cassell. And the third one wasn't even playing basketball. He was a punter on the football team at the time named Charlie Ward. And I looked at those three, and I actually said it out loud. I went, God, I'm going to get a lot of playing time this year. And I was a Christian. I thought for sure God was setting it up for me to play a lot and glorify him. And I remember going, I'm going to get so much playing time this year. Bob Sura became our all-time leading scorer in Florida State history, was the ACC Freshman of the Year that year. Charlie Ward became a first-round draft pick, our starting point guard, played over 10 years in the NBA. Sam Cassell played 17 years in the NBA, won two NBA championships, 17 years in the NBA. I played 40 total minutes my senior year, to the glory of God, to the glory of God. I learned that year that life's not fair. I had waited for this moment, and I thought the whole universe was aligning for me to step out. I was born for this, to be a Seminole and shoot three-pointers, and everything was aligning for this moment. And I found myself, I was a team captain. I'd run out, warm up the team. You'd look, if you watched the warm-ups, you'd think, that guy's the main player on the team. I'd step out to half court, shake Christian Laettner, Bobby Hurley's hands, all these great players, and I'd go sit down on the bench. It was so unfair. It was so unfair. But I learned the lesson that not everybody has the same abilities. And I was just fighting for playing time back then. And at times I thought, coach is crazy. Why isn't he playing me more? I'm a senior. I can shoot better than all these guys. I could, but that didn't matter. They were better players. And I look back now and I go, you know, our coach, he didn't get a lot of things right. But let me tell you what he did get right. He got the five best players on the court. Four NBA first rounders later. Not everybody has the same abilities. Number three, Jesus teaches us that he wants us to act in accordance to his will. We are to act in obedience. The ones who did well in this parable are the ones who put the money to work. You know, our salvation is not a bus ticket to heaven. It's not that we sit around and sporadically attend church and wait for Jesus to return. There's actual work that he's given us to do here on planet Earth. It's the Great Commission. It's reaching people for him. It's teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. It's working in such a way, living in such a way, loving in such a way that people look at our lives and say, how? How? How do you do that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We're to act according to his will. This parable teaches us responsibility. You know, we live in a world that wants rights, but not responsibility. We want our sexual rights, but we don't want the responsibility of what happens when you get pregnant from being promiscuous outside of the context of marriage. And so much so, our rights are so important, we're willing to kill in the name of our rights. We live in such a world of rights without responsibilities. And I read this from a gentleman named Peel. It was a great quote. He said, although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. We're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While we complain about our rights here on earth, the Bible constantly asks, what about your responsibilities? Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. You know, Coach Fisher, I told you a couple weeks ago, he hadn't been too happy with how his team's been practicing. Do we have that quote, Adam, in the back there we could pull up real quick? This was a recent quote that was posted about his thoughts about the generation and he's working with. And again, as we slip away from the biblical worldview, we don't value work. We don't value perseverance and patience and all the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the process that God gives us to grow us up and bring the character of Christ into our lives. We want it instantaneous. We want it now. We're entitled, all these different things. And so he's coaching a generation that's been conditioned this way. And here's what he says. I think it's amazing how kids today don't grasp that. They don't grasp the process and hard work is what he's talking about. I mean, in everything in life, I think it's a generational thing. Everyone gets a trophy. Everyone gets a pat on the back. You can't whoop them in school anymore. You can't whoop them in school anymore. They can't be wrong. If Johnny didn't pass a test, the teacher didn't teach him right. I mean, that's the world we live in. It is. But I bring us back to the eternal reality that that's not what Jesus teaches. He teaches everybody doesn't get a trophy. Only the best do. Final four this week. Today, Connecticut will play the women's team. They haven't lost in 5 years. They've been in a conference. They got a new conference 5 years ago. The next time they lose will be the first time they lose. And there was a big dispute this week because one of the sports writers came out and made this statement. It was crazy. I was going to say another word, but it was crazy. He said this. He said, you know, Connecticut is not good for women's basketball because they're too good. Welcome to America today. They're too good. They're too good. And so everybody kept, you know, talking. So they get different commentators on, and you look throughout the history of our nation, when people rose to excellence, it made everybody else around them better. See, that's why in the brotherhood of believers as churches, we want other churches to thrive and prosper, because their success is our success. And there's a ripple effect of that all in the community. Are you with me? That as one church prospers, other church prospers. As one church grows, we all grow. Are you with me? That's why conflict and different things and division and strife in a church, when church goes through it, we don't benefit by getting transfer memberships. We all suffer through it because everyone's hurt in the process. And it's that same principle right there. You know, there's three ways to fail at everything in life. You ready? Three ways to fail at everything in life. Number one, blame all your problems on others. Number two, complain about everything. And number three, not be grateful. You know, I read this. It's called The Tragedy of Commons. And I thought this was just so good in regards to how we're to act according to God's will and be responsible. Economics often talk about something that's called the tragedy of commons, a story that demonstrates how we can lose accountability when we don't own the property we are using or use it too much. No one assumes responsibility for the commons, for its maintenance or its growth. As a result, its common resources are depleted. But if resources are held privately, that is, if someone owns the resource, they will have an incentive to tend to it, nurture it, and make it more productive. Without property rights, we cannot get the flourishing that God so dearly wants for us. I learned this when I moved a college student into my house. Cindy and I did many years back. They were in dire straits and in desperate need of help, and we moved them in with us. And this student had never really been taught proper stewardship in life. And so as they moved in, you know, they were on campus where, you know, you could just kind of, I guess, live however you wanted. But when they moved in my house, it would be in the summertime and he would just leave the front door wide open. And I'd come home and like the AC would just be screaming, oh, you know, just, oh. He would leave every light on the house on, always in his bedroom. Every light always on. So Cindy, finally, after we talked to him about it five times, he said, all right, every time a light's left on, one bulb's coming out. About 2 weeks later, he was functioning in the dark in his bedroom. And for 2 years, I rode him. You got to be responsible. You got to be responsible. This costs something around here. This ain't for free. He got married. Got a wife. Got his own house. And I got a call from his wife one day, and he goes, hey, remember how you used to ride him all the time? I go, he's a Nazi for lights now. I can't leave one light on. I can't leave the refrigerator open, the front door. He's on me all the time. Who is this guy? I said, yeah, he's paying for it now. It's a whole different story, isn't it? And, you know, we just live in a world today where it's like somebody else will do it. Somebody else will clean it up. You know, I'll just walk into a gym, cut all my fingernails and toenails and leave them on the floor, you know, and somebody else will have to deal with that. That happened. I was in shock. It was like I was mortified. I'm really looking at this. I walk into church, throw paper all around, you know, pull things out. You know, somebody will get it, right? Hey, somebody else will witness to that person. I mean, you know, it's just the world we live in. Somebody else will do it. You know, I got to be informed. I got to know what, you know, so-and-so is doing in their personal life, you know. Informed but not aware, you know. Last thing this parable teaches us is that one day we're going to give an account. One day reality will set in. It is true that time wins. That one day time wins. And the consummation of the age will come and it will all be done. And we all, one way or the other, will stand before Jesus Christ. And we will give an account for how we lived our life. It reminds us of that. And nothing's more important than on that day being found faithful. Nothing's more important. It teaches us that we're to work for him and not our own selfish purposes. You know, I want to read this about, I thought this was so powerful about stewardship and leadership. It says, contrary to popular understanding, the opposite of a leader is not a follower. It's a passive leader, or a passive spectator, I should say. Someone who waits for others to take responsibility. Rather than stepping forward, a non-leader steps back. Leaders don't wait for someone to tell them what to do. Leaders take the initiative and responsibility to be a faithful steward in God's kingdom in both public and private life. In the Greco-Roman culture, the household, which I believe it's oikos, was not just a family group or a dwelling, but a basic economic unit of the community and included everyone who lived in or worked at that house or estate. The Greek word for stewardship, oikonomia, is a compound of two words, household, and the other one, nomos, which means law or rule. And in the ancient culture, the words used together meant the administration or management of the household. It says the oikonomos, or steward, was indeed the ruler of the house, but he was not the ultimate ruler. In fact, in New Testament times, the steward was almost always a slave of the head of the house. Although he was a slave, he was the second in command, entrusted to manage the family and affairs. He was in authority as well as under authority. But and in this point of Greek lesson, the authority granted to him was never to be used for his own selfish interest. He was to use it to advance the interests of the master to whom he was accountable. Looking at leadership through the lens of stewardship, authority over people and accounting before God is key to understanding what it means to lead from a biblical perspective. Anytime God gives us leadership to steward, it's always for the interests of other people or the interests of the master. The essence of stewardship implies a two-party proposition. One person owns the resources, the other person is entrusted with the resources. By definition, a steward is accountable to his master for how resources are invested. Finally, this teaches us, this parable, the principle of reward. That there is great incentive to be rewarded for a job well done. I learn this every day, every year, I should say, as baseball season starts with the young kids, because people deceptively say, we're just here to have fun and we're not keeping score. Yeah, you might not be, but the 9 9-year-olds on the field in that dugout and the 9 on that dugout, they might only be 9 and you might not know the score, but they do. It's the principle of reward. We're designed for dominion. We're designed to win. We're designed to overcome and be victorious. You see, when we sin, the fatal part of sinning is that when we sinned, all of a sudden our destiny became under Satan to lose. But it's never been that in Jesus. We were never destined to lose. We were destined to take dominion, to be fruitful, to multiply, and bring increase. You were designed, whatever gift and ability you have, whatever measure and degree you have it, you are designed to bring increase with it. Are you with me? You are designed to bring increase, to be victorious. You are designed and blessed to be a blessing. And so when you come out from the cross, from the world and the devil, you come to the cross. And at the cross, it's the substitution. The curse is taken away of defeat and loss, and something happens. You come under the blessing, and you come under the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won, and now the trials are the same. Just because you come to Christ doesn't mean that life becomes easy. No, the weight is real. The trials are the same, but we have a different destiny. If we just be faithful and don't quit and give up and obey, our destiny is not to lose. It's not to decrease and shrink. It is now to win, and it is now to increase. The parable teaches that, and my 9-year-olds on the baseball field remind me every time we play a game that we're not having fun unless we're winning. Real quickly, when my three prop people come up, real quickly, you know who you are, Jeremiah, Josiah, and Johanna, right? Jonna. I didn't even mean to do all J's when I asked them. Isn't that neat? Anna, Jeremiah, Josiah. All right, you'll be the two guy right here. Jeremiah, you'll be the five guy because you just became a member right there. And you be the one because I know you're secure enough to be the one. Thank you. All right, spread out a little bit more. Spread out a little bit more. Now, in today's world, we're taught that everybody should be equal. Everybody should get a trophy. Everybody should get the same things in life, no matter how they work, no matter how they steward, no matter what they do. In fact, there's a certain guy running a campaign based upon, hey, you don't have to do everything, we'll do everything. You don't have to do anything, we'll do everything for you. And it'll be great. It'll be great. Just be who you want to be, and we'll do it all for you, and don't worry, life will turn out great. Just vote for me. Please don't believe that. Jesus doesn't teach that. He says, God looks at people, he knows exactly who they are, he knows how he made them, the abilities he gave them, and he gives them something to do based upon that. And with that, as an individual now, you're to steward that, and I'm holding you accountable as an individual. See, as an individual, first and foremost, you're standing before Jesus one day, nobody else. Not your husband, not your girlfriend, not, you know, Pastor Ron or Pastor Charles. You know, hey, can you come in here with, nope, you're on your own on that one. You with me? We're all on our own. You know, we're all on our own in that way. It's me and Jesus, you know, like, and, you know, I'm not going to pull out my job resume, you know, and go, man, God, look how much I've done. Boy, aren't you impressed with me? No, he's going to do all the talking. He's going to tell us who we really are and what our eternal state looks like forever. You with me? So here's what Jesus teaches. He says, all right, the one who stewarded five well, guess what he got? He got five more. The one who stewarded two well, guess what he gets? You get two more. Good job. The one who didn't steward one well, guess what you get? You get nothing. Now, today's world will teach you that what we should do is, man, you got too many. You've done too good in life. You've been sorry, and there's nothing you can do about that, you know, because you're just sorry. You know, so you need me to help you because I'm so much better than you and smarter than you and more, you know, excellent than you. But I'll use different language so you really won't know I believe that about you, but that's really what I think about you. So how I'm going to keep you in slavery and bondage is by doing things for you that you should do for yourself so that you can grow up and be the person you're supposed to be. So what I want to do is just give you something you don't deserve so you can never become who you're supposed to become. That's what the world teaches. It's not what Jesus teaches. He says, to those who do well, you get more. And you get abundance. And you get responsibility and blessing and all the things that come with it. He says, you who don't do what you're supposed to do, guess what? I'm taking this from you. And I'm giving it to the one who has the most. Because he's been the best steward, and he has the best abilities. And his increase in excellence is going to rise everybody else to be better because he's a standard bearer. We're to be standard bearers of who Christ is. Are you with me? And then he celebrates with them and rewards them. And this person, he says, come on, come with me. You're going to where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Enjoy. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I'm sorry, or, you know, let us just do things for you, or, you know. He says, I'm not happy with you. You figure out what weeping and gnashing of teeth are. I don't want to go there. You with me? And that's the reality of life. You can come back in now. That's what he teaches. Thank you all so much. And so anything in biblical worldview, as our founders were doing our nation, they had such a biblical worldview. They weren't perfect, but the Bible was the number one reference book in establishing America. And they understood three of the seven principles of building godly nations. Number one is self-government, that we have to be ruled by God's Spirit. James Madison said they put their whole trust of their governmental system working on our obedience to the Ten Commandments, bottom line. So self-government, the less self-government we have ruled by God, the more external government will need to be ruled by people. And that always leads to tyranny and abuse. The second one is that the principle of individuality, that we're individuals created by God with all the right. Every individual has the right to the pursuit of happiness, right? The pursuit of prosperity in that. But we're not all property, all those things, but we're not created equal in our gifts and our abilities. And so how you prosper will determine on how you work. And so it was called America work ethic. You could come to America, you could work hard, and you could prosper and be a blessing. But the third one they understood from a biblical worldview was covenant, the principle of covenant. That as an individual, you're not to just live by yourself, that you're part of a community. You're part of something bigger than yourself, and you're to live in covenant and community with others so that as you prosper, you never forget that I'm joined together with others to be a blessing to them, and that with them, we can do more together than I ever could do by myself. It's what Jesus says. It's better that I go, because if I go, though I could do a lot as God on earth by myself, but if I go, I'm sending another, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in everyone who believes in me, and together is the church. You can do greater things than I ever did because you're more people in my name doing it. That's what we're destined to be. Amen. When we live by the principle of stewardship, when we remember that our readiness determines our reward, when we are aware of his return, and in that, it doesn't motivate us to stupidity, but it motivates us to an action of taking the abilities and the things he's given us and storing it well, obeying him, and being ready with great confidence to give an account for that, that I've done it well. When we, the church, live like that, we bring the blessing, the kingdom, the planet Earth in such a way that brings transformation, a change of soul, change of life, a demonstration of who Jesus really is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. We thank you for who you are and all that you teach us. Lord, we are so informed today with so much information, but Lord, so unaware of what it is that you teach us and instruct us to do.